Just 2 weeks, 2 weeks till we launch into this series that we have planned for September called Rest. And inside of our culture, we travel to some of the most luxurious, most restful, peaceful, serene places on the planet. And yet most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we can't remember the last time that we actually felt at rest, where we knew lasting, sustainable rest. And yet Jesus steps into our life and he says, come to me, those of you who are weary, those of you who are exhausted, those of you that the weight of the world is heavy on you, and I will give you rest. As we walk into the fall, we're going to be coming to Jesus with that promise that he's given us and asking him, okay, how does that work? What does that look like? And I hope that you've already begun inviting someone to be a part of that conversation with you. The truth is that we live in a world that's exhausted. And your friends and your coworkers, they know this. They're struggling with this. Invite them to be a part of this conversation with you. Be praying for them as we walk through these next couple of weeks that they would be part of this conversation with you. It's going to be a powerful, powerful fall. And for those of you who don't know me, who are with us for the first time, let me just introduce myself. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And before we get to the launch of Rest, we actually have a couple of pretty special Sundays planned for you, both this Sunday and next Sunday. And if you're with us last week, you know that we're kind of setting the tone for the fall. And last week, we looked at this truth that our response to the fact that we've been found, our response to the grace and love and forgiveness of God is to live our lives in such a way that they would be burnt up for his message and mission. And so last week we talked about what it means to be burnt up for him, to make sure that we leave everything on the court, to give all of ourselves, to see more and more people understand the love of God, to have more and more people understand what Jesus has done to reconcile them to God. And as we walk into this week, not only do I want for us to have that mindset, not only do I want for us to walk into the fall with that mentality, but I want for you to be able to hear how that's worked out in the life of someone who's a part of our church family. Because last week, if you remember, I challenged you. I challenged you to ask yourself, what is it that you're supposed to do? In the reality that this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to teach and I'm supposed to lead, but all of us have a role. What is it that you're supposed to do? What is it that as we walk into the fall that God's calling you to do as a part of this body in order to be able to reach the 50,000 people who live around us who do not know who Jesus is? And for all of us to embrace that, to step into it, for our lives to be burnt up, to be consumed for him. And I want for us to take on that mentality. I believe the scriptures are calling us to take on that mentality. But then I also want for you today to be able to see how that's worked out in the life of someone who attends with you every single week, who's a part of our family. His name is John Paul. And John Paul is a part of something called Hope and Future, which exists in West New York. I want to give you a little bit of a chance to see the Hope and Future Center and what's happening there. So check this out.
This area is the most densely populated in America, and there's no community center. This is the Hope and Future Center, and basically this is giving kids a place to go after school. This is something that's been on my heart since 2009, when I left playing basketball out in LA with the Clippers, just to build a space where I grew up, that kids could come and they could have hope.
Hope and Future is like my second home. It's like my own little space, my own little corner where I can just be me again.
The ability to have them have that family, even if they don't really have the nuclear one at home, if you will. I did not have a place like this growing up. We never had that safe area.
Hope and Future is one of those really small glances of light that you get to see. It's just a small spark.
It's really about the little conversations that we have here on this couch, you know, about what makes a real man, what makes a real woman, what why is it worth it to invest in a relationship? You know, why is it worth it to invest in your future? And so if we can multiply the people that come out of Hope and Future Center to be ones that give hope, that promote, you know, the future, that's where real change happens. It's not going to happen from new policies or new laws or new decrees. It's going to happen when people stay committed to the hope they have inside of them.
Would you guys welcome John Paul to the stage? So before we begin, I just want to publicly congratulate you. For those of you who don't know, John Paul and his wife recently welcomed a little girl to their family, their first daughter, a couple of months ago. It all changes from here, my friend. It all changes from here. I used to look like that before I had kids. Really quickly, just give us a little bit of introduction into your story. Where are you from? How'd you get connected to fitness and using that in people's lives?
Grew up just up on the hill, Union City, and was a privileged to be able to play basketball starting in high school, and then got pretty good at it and was able to continue playing at a local university here, Montclair State University. Any Montclair State? Okay, awesome. Yeah.
That's the best response you've gotten.
Seriously, right?
Any of the services. There must be at least three of them out there.
We wake up late. There we go. So I was blessed to play at Montclair State University, and then had a couple of good seasons and was able to continue playing out in Los Angeles, being involved in the NBA. And, you know, it was just through that journey that I really saw the ability that physical fitness had to build relationship. You know, it's one thing to, you know, try to get to know someone better, but it's amazing how quick that happens, or how quick that would happen with teammates, where we would get to real conversations where normally it would take 6 months just casually, you know, hanging out, to all of a sudden standing on the sidelines, or, you know, after a couple of reps in the weight room, that you're getting to those more deeper conversations and actually being able to impact lives through this medium of fitness. And so it just, from there, I began to see its power and its ability to be used in more ways than just winning a game.
And then God began to kind of work on you about how that might be used in your future and how that might impact other people.
Yeah. So I really felt just a passion and a burden to come back home and to be able to use it in right where I came from, right where I was born and raised, in Union City. And so I turned down the contract extension, professional contracts, and was able to come home and, you know, get a really great dream job of being able to be a ninth grade social studies teacher in Union City High School.
Most of the time, the dream works the other way. you realize that, right?
Yeah. It's a little less zeros in the paycheck, but, you know, it's our...
A little. So then you come back, you're a teacher in Union City, looking at, okay, how do I impact these kids' lives? Something unique is happening in the Union City School District at the time, right?
Yeah.
Out of which this whole thing is kind of born.
Yeah, you know, Union City is an amazing school district, and one of the things is they actually, we had two high schools, one that was considered the uptown high school called Union Hill High School, and one that was lower called Emerson High School, they're middle schools now, but what they did is they combined both high schools to make one centrally located high school, which is really amazing building. If you ever are driving on Kennedy Boulevard, you might see a football field on the roof of a high school. That's us. And it's really great, except that, you know, one of the things that came as a part of it is, you know, before you had two teams you could be a part of in the city, now that's condensed into one. And so now you have 300 kids that try out for a basketball team, but you can only take 30 spots. And the tough part is you have 270 kids that really want to be part of a team, and honestly, more intensively, they just want to be part of a family. But unfortunately, they're not good enough, you know. And I think that's really difficult. So therefore, they turn to alternative means of belonging, whether it's joining a gang or other at-risk activities, to try to just find some place that makes them feel like they're needed.
So you're watching this happen, and you start to do something in your classroom.
Yeah, I just, you know, it was usually a sad day after tryouts, because there's so many kids that now realize their fall schedule is open. If, you know, and I just said, you know what, I want to build leadership in a lot of these students as well. And it's interesting, you put a leadership club flyer on the wall and normally would get around 2 kids to come out to it. But
that happens in church too.
Okay. maybe this could help. But then started putting flyers that said, if you want to get bigger, run faster, you know, jump higher. Actually, we had 80 kids lining up outside the door to show up. And so what we did is we didn't have any equipment. So we just started doing push-ups down the hallway, taking some of the chairs out, doing box jumps on chairs, getting some sandbags from Home Depot and running up and down the stairs of the school with sandbags. I'm not sure if the insurance covered it, but it was amazing. And then being able to see that then we could have those conversations of how character is built. You know, take a push-up, for example. The only thing that makes it difficult is your own body weight. You can't blame anybody else why you can't do another push-up, because it's you against you. And just trying to equate that to what does that look like in school or things of that nature, and just really seeing it begin to grow.
And it did grow.
Yeah.
And all of these programs start to come out of it. Talk about that for a
little
while.
Yeah, no, it went from just like a physical fitness program to then actually one of the students in my class, I didn't know it, but he was actually a highly ranked kickboxer in the state of New Jersey for his age group. And he was, unfortunately, also his family is a victim of domestic violence. And so he expressed this in my class one day and said he wanted to do something about it. And so was able to empower him. And so he began teaching self-defense classes at the classroom, kickboxing for girls specifically, because he said he didn't want them to become victims like he saw happen in his own family background. And, you know, it just grew from there to then 2 classrooms, and it just kept on expanding, which is awesome.
Which really is where, when we came in contact with one another, yeah. and you're looking at this and saying, what's next? But as you're working through that, you end up making the decision to take it outside of the school. What was behind that?
Yeah, it was just one of those things where it felt like we need to, you know, I really wanted to provide that space for them so it wouldn't just be an hour after school and then go home. Or, you know, the tough thing is limited space means that eventually we did have to start telling kids, sorry, please come back. And that feeling again began to rise. So it was taking a step of faith and deciding, you know, we need to open up our own space where we can house this, we can embody this, and this can be a place where they can come and they can receive that hope. And so we opened up about a year and a half ago, right over in West New York, right over there on 65th Street. And, you know, the first day we had a grand opening, you know, free, 4 to 9. If you're from 12 to all the way up to 22 and you want to come and, you know, partake, you know, it's there for you. And we got a little under 20 kids.
Big launch.
Yeah. you know, you get phone calls from your friends, you know, and they ask, hey, how many kids came out? And you tell them, and there's that pause on the phone, you know, and they say, what are you trying to do with 20 kids? You know, it's not going to matter. It's not going to make much of a difference. But, you know, you really believe if it's just for that one kid, if it's 21 tomorrow, it's worth it. And it's been a blessing that now, about a little over a year and a half later, this past week, we signed up kid 949. So it's been awesome.
And a big part of that hesitation was not just about the number of kids, but then also you made a pretty big decision in this process of taking it outside of the school.
Yeah, had to make a decision I really enjoyed teaching, but realized that couldn't do both. And so had to, you know, even though having tenure as a teacher is really great, you know, me and my family made the decision that, you know what, this is something that has to be done, you know, done right and done with organization and professionalism. And so took a step back from teaching and decided to. And it's, you know, still work another full-time job. You know, definitely this is all volunteer-based. No one gets paid except in the currency of giving hope. Yeah.
So the center's been running for about a year and a half. This past couple months, you've begun to develop something new, specifically in terms of leadership. Talk to us about that.
Yeah, that's been exciting. I guess I started to see that, you know, it was great, and the kids, I love the kids so much, but I had deluded myself a little bit into thinking just because they showed up in a building, they were change was going to happen. You know, that just because, you know, it wasn't going to happen through osmosis, that we had to be intentional about it. And I started feeling that way. And then we had someone interview us from a Spanish station, and he had actually went to a military academy in Madrid over in Spain. And he enjoyed it, but he said, "You guys remind me of the quote that was above my school." And there's a quote in Latin he said, loosely translated, it means if you want peace, prepare for war. And he said, "You know, I'm not saying you guys are militant, but he's like, you're helping these kids realize if they want to be successful in life, if they want to be a good father, if they want to be a good mother, that doesn't just happen by chance. That happens with you being very intentional about what that looks like and how do I get there." And so every Monday for this whole entire summer, we've basically delineated a certain number of students who have both said and also exemplified they want that. And we give them leadership development, bring in professionals to help train them, and then turnkey it back into them now being the leaders in our center, who are the ones who are giving hope, the ones who are teaching the classes, the ones who are doing our community outreach, because we want them to know you got to be intentional if you want true change to happen.
So what, as you look to the future, what are you looking forward to? Like, what are you excited about? What do you want to see happen?
I would say I'm really excited about seeing them empowered. Seeing them empowered to give the hope that we've been pouring inside of them, for them to take that step, and them to realize that, you know, it's I always like to use equator. When I was playing basketball, I remember one game I was blessed to play, and I scored 51 points in the game, and it was, you know, I was feeling really excited about it. But I remember sitting in my hotel room, and the coach came in, and he said, "That's great. I just need it again tomorrow night." And it was a little demoralizing, you know, because you believed you had reached this pinnacle, but it couldn't even last more than 2 hours after the buzzer sounded. And it was interesting because on the TV that night, too, was a movie. It's called The Shawshank Redemption. And it's a pretty good movie. And there's a quote at the end of that movie.
If you don't know what he's talking about, you should go watch it.
there's a quote at the end of the movie, and it got me that night. It says, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and a good thing never dies. And I'm not sure of the theological accuracy of that statement.
We'll talk about that later.
But it kind of hit me that I had reached what I thought was a pinnacle of success. And then I realized that, you know, when you just give someone true hope, it's not like everything else that just dies. You know, when you give someone true hope, it lasts. And it keeps going. And I guess I just want my kids to be able to feel what that's like to be able to pass on something that truly lasts in a world filled with so many artificial things.
So you launched this thing over the course of this journey. You must have gone to school for this.
No. I wish I knew this is something I was going to be doing. I would have changed my major. I went to school for social studies and would have changed it, but no schooling, unfortunately.
Looking at what God's done and just all that's made possible, you must wake up every day just totally confident in what you're doing.
Nah. It'll keep you up at night. It'll keep you up at night. It's scary, but it keeps you trusting God. And it's worth it.
Would you guys join me in just praying for John Paul and Hope and Future? Father, I thank you so much for John Paul. I thank you for his heart. Thank you for his willingness to follow. I thank you for just how you worked and moved in his life. Thank you for Hope and Future, the impact that they're making on these kids, the impact they're making in the community. Father, I thank you for the long-term impact of that, that this isn't just about that kid being impacted, but then those who will be impacted by that kid and the way that that multiplies. And Father, I thank you for the fact that you're using them. I thank you for their heart in this. We pray that you would continue to provide for them. We pray that that we'd be able to partner well with them in what they're doing, and that we would be an ongoing and constant encouragement to them. And Father, I pray that you'd give them wisdom. I pray that you'd give them strength. to be able to continue in this mission that you've so clearly led them into. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you guys thank John Paul for coming? I feel like a child when he hugs me. So big. I want to take you to a passage that's found in Exodus chapter 3. The story that's surrounding it is quite extraordinary because this is the story of Moses. And for those of you who don't know, Moses was born to a Jewish family while the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. And at the time, Pharaoh had decided that he was going to eliminate the babies who were born to the Hebrew families. And so through a wild set of circumstances, Moses ends up being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter because she finds him. And it's just a crazy scenario. He grows up inside of Pharaoh's household, but he's aware of the fact that he's a Hebrew. He's aware of the fact that his family is in slavery. He's aware of what's happening. And as he's watching this happen, eventually it boils over in him and he ends up killing an Egyptian slave driver, ends up having to run for his life, flee for his life. And when we find him in Exodus chapter 3, he's now become a shepherd. And he's leading these sheep around the wilderness for his father-in-law. And it seems that he's just settled into, this is going to be my life. This is what my life looks like. But then God steps in. And what I want to take you to, the passage that I want to take you to, is the moment that God steps in. And if you get a chance to read it, and I highly encourage you to do so, you'll see that even the way God steps in is very unique and very powerful. But I want you to specifically just hear, as God is calling Moses to what his future will be. Listen to what it says, beginning of verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord told him, 'I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt.'" He steps in and says, "Moses, listen, you need to understand something. I know what's going on. I care about what's going on, and I'm going to do something about it, and you're going to be the one that I use." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." Moses has just settled in. This is what my life is going to look like. This is what I do. I'm a shepherd now. And then God steps into his story and says, no. I've got something in store for you. Last week I challenged you, what is it that you're supposed to be doing? And the thing about that is this. Listen very carefully to me. When God steps into our life and he begins to talk to us about our future, he almost never talks to us about a career. He almost always talks to us about people. Because God's heart is people. And when you see God lead people, he leads them to people. One of our core values here at Hope, Hope, and Grace is the core value of being sent, that we have been called to impact people, that God is going to send you to people. God almost never steps into someone's life and says, "Hey, listen, this is the career that I want for you to have." It's always, "These are the people that I want for you to reach. And so what's the career that allows you to be able to reach those people best?" And in this moment, God steps in and he says, "Moses, I'm going to use you to impact these people. And for some of you right now, God is beginning to work in your heart, and he's beginning to give you what we call a burden. In other words, you're beginning to develop a passion for a group of people, and you're beginning to think, man, why doesn't God do something about that? Or how can God impact? And we usually want God to do something, but then God turns around and says, yeah, I do want to do something. And that's exactly what you see in this moment. I mean, Moses, from the moment that he steps into that situation with the Egyptian slave driver, he's saying, God, why don't you do something about this? Why don't you work on behalf of these people? And God steps into his life in this moment and says, Moses, I am going to work on behalf of these people, and you're the one I'm going to use. And for some of you right now, God's stepping in and saying, you're the one I'm going to use. And whenever God does that, our response is always the same. Throughout scriptures, as you read through the scriptures, you never see God come to someone and say, listen, I'm going to use you. And they say, finally, God. Why did it take so long? You don't see that. One, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But two, because when God steps into our life in this way, one of the things that you can count on is this. It's going to be beyond you. It's going to be beyond you. And in this moment, Moses is looking and saying, this is, wait. This is way beyond me. And in our culture in particular, there's a couple things that contribute to this. And I think heighten this within us. I think that inside of our culture, we live in a professional culture. Where if you do something, it's because you're a professional at it. And if something else needs to be done, you hire a professional to do that. And we think if you're going to do something, you really need to go to school for it. And you probably need to go to school for it for a very long time in order to ever be effective at it. We live in a professional culture. My friend takes this to a whole different level. I swear he wouldn't change a light bulb himself. I'm not an electrician. I've never been educated on how to change a light bulb. I don't know how to be able to do that. I'm like, I think you can figure it out. It's not that hard. Let me show you. No. Let's hire somebody to come in. We have this mentality, this professional mentality, and we bring that into the church. We bring that into God's mission, where we think, okay, God's mission is accomplished by professionals. That's not the message of Jesus. That's not the message of the entire New Testament. The message of the entire New Testament is that when the Holy Spirit works in people's lives, the world changes. The confidence that they had in the New Testament, when you look at the church launching and all of it, it's not found in their ability. It's not found in the fact that, hey, we're professionals. No, it was found in the fact that God's Spirit was working through them to change people's lives. And one of the amazing things about this mission, for those of you who are here and you're trying to figure out, man, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And who is this Jesus? Can I trust this Jesus? One of the amazing things that God brings into your life, it's not just that you can be forgiven. It's not just that God can take all of your sin and your shame and everything that's broken about you, everything that you've done to hurt the people around you, everything that you've done to spit in the face of your Creator. It's not just that God can bring to you forgiveness. It's not just that He wants to reconcile you to God. But one of the most amazing gifts that Jesus brings to us is this, that you have, from the moment that you declare your allegiance to Jesus, that you place your faith in Him, that God's Spirit resides within you. The mission of Jesus is not accomplished by professionals. The mission of Jesus is accomplished by those who have surrendered to the Spirit of God that works within them to powerfully change the world around them. When you look at the launch of the New Testament, one of the things that they said on the day that the church launches and people are watching the way that Peter and John and these people are sharing the message of Christ, one of the things that you hear them say about them is, how in the world do these individuals have such confidence? They're not schooled. They're uneducated. How can they have such confidence? But their confidence wasn't in their wisdom. Their confidence wasn't in their own knowledge or ability. Their confidence was in the Spirit of God to work through them. When God steps into your life and says, this is what I have in store for you, you are not going to feel prepared for it. And one of the things that we can do is we can begin to think, oh, that's just for professionals. No. Jesus wants to use you. And one of the greatest gifts that God gives you is His Spirit. I think sometimes we don't value it the way that we should. Another incredible gift that God gives you in this is this. God wants for you, more than anything else in your life, to know and experience Him. And one of the beautiful things that He does in calling you to these things that are beyond you is that He puts you in a situation that will drive you back to Him over and over and over again. Over the past 10 years, as we've planted Hoboken Grace, God has consistently led me into things that are way beyond me, and it's one of the greatest gifts that He's given me because it's brought me back to Him over and over and over again. That God, if you don't work through me, if you don't work in this, we don't have a chance. For some of you, you're stepping into your life and you're looking at it and saying, I don't feel prepared. But here's the other thing, and this is why I really want to take you to the story of Moses. Because here's what you're going to find out if you actually follow him on this journey. It's something that John Paul has found out as he's followed God in this journey. And that is this. You don't realize all of the ways that God has prepared you for what he's about to lead you into. You can't see it. After this passage in Exodus, there's a really interesting exchange back and forth between Moses and God where God keeps saying, no, you're the one. And Moses keeps saying, no, I'm not the one. God says, no, you are the one. No, I'm not the one. You are the one. I can't talk. And they go back and forth about all these different things. And it's interesting because God doesn't bring it up in the situation. He doesn't actually call Moses to this, but Moses is all worried about the speaking part. He's like, no, I can't do this. I can't come before Pharaoh. I don't have the words to say. Now, the interesting thing is God knows the speaking part is going to be a very little part of what he's leading him into. Most of what he's leading him into is going to be about leading ignorant things around the wilderness. Because he's about to lead the nation of Israel around the wilderness for years and years and years. And God has been preparing him for that. Which is why he brought him to this place to be a shepherd. One of the amazing things is that when you follow God in this, you're going to see all of the different ways that God has been preparing you for this. And the reality is that in John Paul's story, God has been preparing him for what he's a part of now throughout his entire life in all these different ways, in all these different places. I've experienced this myself. When I think back about all that God has brought me through, even growing up on a farm and the importance of learning that work ethic, learning what it means to actually plant something and that there's seasons and things take time to grow. All of that is crucial in planting a church. When I look at my time at UPS and when I learned about leadership development, all of it was crucial in being able to lead the church and be able to raise up leaders within the church. When you step into it, you're going to look at it and say, wait, I'm not prepared for this. But the truth is, as you follow God in it, you're going to see that he has been preparing you for it all along. And it's always going to be beyond you. But that's what allows you to keep yourself dependent on him. Listen to me. You can do it. You can do it. And you're not going to know exactly what it looks like from day one. John Paul didn't know exactly what it was going to look like at day one. He just knew that God had given him a passion to impact these kids, and so he decided to do something, to take that first step in what God had asked him to do. Some of you are right there. You just need to do something. You need to get involved, take that first step in what God is asking you to do, and he's going to lead you step by step as you move forward, just as he has in John Paul's life. He's going to continue to lead you forward. You can do it. Listen, turn to the person next to you and say, "You can do it." Now turn to the person on the other side of you and say, "You can do it." Did you hear that? You can do it. And we do it together. We do it together. The mission of Jesus is not accomplished by professionals. The mission of Jesus is a grassroots revolution of individuals who surrender to and are used by the Spirit of God to change the world around us. What is it that you're supposed to do? Where are you hesitating that you need to say yes? That you need to start whatever that first step is. Who are the people that God's saying? I don't know if you heard John Paul say it during that interview, but he said, "As I look at impacting my kids, those are his people." Who are your people that God is stepping into your life and saying, "I want you to stop for them. I want for you. I want to use you in their life"? You can do it. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. Don't hesitate. Don't run from it. Run to it. And experience the beauty of the story that he has planned for you inside of his story. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that today we would begin to place not part of our confidence, but all of our confidence in your Spirit. Not that we would undermine these other things. We understand the value of training. We understand the value of learning. We understand all that, but our confidence is found in one thing. And that is you and your Spirit working through us and in us. Father, I pray that you would continue to make clear to those who are here who their people are. That you would continue to make clear to them, that you would continue to call them into that next step that you have for them. I pray that they would, as those who've come before us, that they would push through those doubts and insecurities, because you have over and over again shown that you are faithful. And Father, I pray that as a result, your glory and your love and the truth of your forgiveness would be known in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.